Lord,
may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is the feast or festival of the Epiphany. It is the title of the sermon is Hearing is Seeing. I want you to consider for a moment this morning predominantly two senses, your sense of hearing and your sense of sight. Typically, Epiphany is, I've emphasized at least, that it's about seeing. It literally, epiphano, means to shine through. It's a manifestation. It is a revealing. It is, if we think about Christmas as the Father giving the gift of salvation through His Son, the Epiphany is about the receiving of that gift. Jesus, who is the light, who is given not just for some, but is given for all the world. That the light has come and people who would otherwise dwell in darkness, in the shadow of death, now on them a light has shone. We see here on the walls, we see that the magi, the wise men, the Magoi, the magicians, come from the east. They follow a star. But they didn't just come up with the idea of a star from nowhere. They listened. They followed. They searched the holy writings of the Hebrews. And ultimately, they would see salvation. So Christmas is the Father giving the gifts. Epiphany, the receiving of the gifts. So the gospel lesson appointed for the Feast of the Epiphany was just read from Matthew chapter 2, but the epistle lesson is where I'm going to start from Ephesians chapter 3, where St. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," you know what Gentiles are? All non-Jews and Jewish people, probably most of us, Gentiles, "on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." And so here's my first question for you. I asked my family yesterday morning at the breakfast table. We were all there. It was amazing for a Saturday morning. Bright and early at 10:30, we were all there. I'm saying because Piper was awake, right? Because usually we're waiting for Piper to wake up. So we were all there, and I asked the question, and I was pretty certain I knew the answer. I'll ask you the question, but you just keep the answer to yourself. If you had to choose, now some of us don't get this choice. Some of us are actually blind or deaf. But if you had to choose, you either have to go through the rest of your life blind or you have to go through the rest of your life deaf, which would you choose? Now some of you, if you've been to Wednesday morning Bible class, you know I've been working. This is a thought experiment. I've been working through this for a few years. Well, every person at the breakfast table yesterday said, "I would rather be deaf than blind." And I know for some of us here, we have more difficulty seeing anyway, right? Some of us are legally blind, so you didn't get a choice. Not mention any names. But everybody at the breakfast table said, "I would rather be deaf than blind, because at least I could see things. At least I could make my way around in the world. I wouldn't have to have other people lead me around. I wouldn't be able to." Well, so I went this. I knew the answer to this would be predominantly everybody would say I would rather be deaf than blind, because even when I went back 10 years to a group of confirmands in Mattoon, Illinois, I asked the question for the first time. They all said I would rather be deaf than blind, and the one child said very articulately, "Well, I would feel stupid if I was blind." That's not a good answer. That's not a good answer. I would run into things maybe. I wouldn't be able to do. I probably wouldn't be able to drive a car safely, or at least at night. Right. So, but see, the idea of being blind, I think it works against the idea that we can be independent. Right, so at least if you can see, you can be more independent. You can drive yourself around. You're not going to bump into things. You can see when things are happening. But if you're deaf, you got to rely on other people. But I to a greater extent, to be led around. But I think, I'm fairly certain, and I am very self-assured, right, Andrea, one of my better qualities, that the best answer is, for Christians, if you had to choose, then would that you don't have to choose, it's better to be blind than deaf. Now, I got a reason for that. And I'm going to say I'm in good company. I'm going to say I'm in good company with Martin Luther, who says that the church is a mouth house, not a pen house. It's about the word that is spoken. And Martin Luther didn't come up with that from nowhere. I think he gets it from St. Paul, who says that faith comes by what? Hearing, not seeing. Now, ultimately, I'm going to say God creates us with five senses. Now, last night I said he gives us at least five senses. And I was like, well, what? I don't know if it was like a sixth sense, or I don't know if I've been watching too many TV shows or something. No, we have five senses, and they really should all be used in harmony, right? That's what it means to be a human being. We can use all these senses, but as Christians, the first sense that we need, the most important, is hearing. And then what we see is governed by what we first hear. So, it's better as a Christian to be blind than deaf. But ultimately, we can see, but it comes after hearing. Okay, I'm still working through this. So, St. Paul says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by the revelation as I have written briefly. And last night as I was preaching this, it hit me also. Like St. Paul, you notice when he is born again, when he follows Jesus, what sense does he lose? His sense of sight. He is stricken blind, but he hears and trusts. And then later is given eyes to see, and everything looks different. And so how the mystery, this thing that was hidden, is now revealed, is made known, is manifest. He says, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Apparently in the first century, 2,000 years ago, I don't remember this, some of you were alive then, right? You were, when people would read, right? Books were rare, but when they would read aloud, even when by themselves. Now, some of us may do this, and I would tell you, I think this is a better way to read. Now, it may annoy the people around you, especially with e-learning. Praise the Lord, that's over, right, tomorrow, for most of us, maybe. But it is a multi-sensory thing, and so we speak the words and then hear them again, and they begin to make sense. And so when Paul's talking about reading this, he is talking and presuming that it is going to be read aloud, that the congregation would gather together, much like we are today, and that it would be read aloud. So I'll put that note up there. Read aloud. This also happens. There are notes like this, I think, like in the Gospel of Mark, when right in the middle of the reading of the text, it will say, let the reader understand. I don't know that it is let the hearer understand. It's the one who's reading aloud to the congregation. Let this person understand what he is proclaiming. So the church, as Luther says, is a mouth house. The spoken word is preeminent, not a pen house, where it's about seeing, but there is some sight needed as well. So you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The collect of the day said essentially that the Magi would have never seen Jesus, the Christ child, and confessed him and worshipped him as Lord unless they had been led by God. Unless they had been found and then led to the one to see. So faith comes by hearing. And then it is the hearing that opens us up to... So I think it's the word comes in through your ear. Can I demonstrate this? Right? No. So the word comes in through your ear, and then it doesn't go right to your eyes. It goes down into your heart and gives us a new heart. Instead of a heart that's made of stone, it's a living heart. And then the word comes up, and maybe then it comes into our lungs and we breathe in, and then our mouths confess that Jesus is Lord. Our brains are activated, and then our eyes see and everything is different, and we see and confess and we see things now for what they are. But what we see is governed by what we hear, or we live by earsight. Not really by eyesight, but by earsight, at least in the church. The mystery, and this is why this epistle lesson is chosen for the Epiphany. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here they are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, that's not their names. They have some names. They're not scriptural names. Belshazzar or something. You know them, Rick Reed, right? What are they? Okay. Gaspar, Melchior. Yeah, whatever. It doesn't, irrelevant to this. But here they are, and they come and they bring their gifts before the king. But see, the thing is, they go and they search for the king. And where's the place that the king is found? Well, in the city of the king. And where would the king of the Jews be found? In what city? Jerusalem. And that's the holy city. That's the place where the temple is. That's where King Herod is there. And King Herod, there's a lot of pomp and circumstance with King Herod. And he is done some architectural wonders. And this is the place that gleams and is obviously the city of the king. And so when the wise men, the magi, set out to find the king, they go to the place where the king would be found, Jerusalem. But that's not where this king that they seek is to be found. And this concerns Herod. He's a wily guy. It troubles him. It says it troubles all the people of Jerusalem. So he summons the wise men to him and he says, hey, where are you trying to go to find this king? And they reference an Old Testament reading from the prophet Micah. Let's see. So I got a picture here. I think I've got it in here. Yeah, so I'll click ahead. So they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. See, here's another thing about the people of God, that they trust that God's voice is a living voice. So the word of God is proclaimed by the prophets. It's preserved by the prophets. It is written down in order to preserve it. And this is something where God's people don't view the text, as one author says, as a silent witness, but as a living word, Well, in the Christian church, the Latin would be the viva vox evangelii. That's going to be on the test. Living voice of the gospel. The living voice of the gospel, not the dead voice. The living voice of the gospel. Think about this also in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel. At the call of Ezekiel, God gives him a scroll. And maybe some of you remember this. And Ezekiel does not take the scroll and say, oh, that's a nice scroll. And he opens it up and reads it. You know what he does with it? He eats it. And it says it is sweet like honey. Because this word of God is meant for the mouth and the heart. Maybe secondarily or third level of importance. What's third order for an engineer? Tertiary. Yeah. Is the eye. See, this spoken word, it's meant for the eye, not for the eye, but for the ear and the mouth. And so the prophet Micah has said, God says through his prophet, not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem of Judea. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Israel, for from you shall come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So God speaks, and his people hear the word. And so the wise men, the magi, they go and they seek and they find, but not in the obvious place, not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem, the place where God comes in the flesh and dwells. And then they not only see, but they hear. They hear this, and maybe let me back up here. now to some images. They see and they hear and they touch the Christ child. They give him gifts. They offer him gifts. So first we hear, and then we see. Well, faith is ultimately clinging to what we don't see, a word, a promise, rather than what is seen. Faith is, I've only got one sermon here. Faith, I think a great definition, honesty about dependence. Think about this again, about the notion that I think this fits in. We would rather initially say, I'd rather be deaf than blind, because if I'm deaf, at least I could be more independent. Well, we're created to be dependent. Dependent on God, dependent on one another. I think if I remember correctly, that the deaf church is one of the least churched peoples. Now, part of that may be because in the Christian church, the word is meant to be proclaimed and spoken, and you get cut off. I think this is true also. We've learned this during the live streaming time. I'm fairly certain that the most important thing on a live stream is the audio. The video is secondary at best. Even the programmers, when they write the code, I'm pretty sure that the first thing that goes, if we don't have enough bandwidth, which happens quite often, is the video. And so you may get stop motion movements. But the audio will still hopefully stay clear. And if it was a clear enough video, and this used to drive me nuts at the beginning, sometimes our mouths did not sync up with the audio. And I don't know about you, but that would drive me nuts. That's the problem with wearing masks, because your mouth doesn't sync with the audio at all. I can't see your mouth. So it bothered me so much that I can tell you there's a 2-millisecond delay on this transmission, because I want mine or whomever speaking today, Chad's mouth, to line up with the audio. But also, as human beings, you know, the thing that sets us apart as creatures is that we are able to speak and communicate with words, not just howling or moaning or something like that, or barking. There are some people that are kind of subhuman that do bark at other. That's a whole other thing. But this is such a gift to be able to speak and have conversations. But conversations, look, they're present tense. They're real time. You're kind of weird if you write down a transcript of all this. But it's what it means to be a human being, that God comes and is with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we hear, and what we hear then governs what we see. Faith comes by hearing. We're dependent on God. As Lutheran Christians, we confess this, and it's a scriptural truth. We say that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe. But it's the Holy Spirit who has done what? Who has called me and you by the gospel, who has enlightened me. So it first comes by hearing and then by seeing. And also then we are dependent on others. And this is the thing about, if you had to choose, would that you don't have to choose, between being blind or deaf in the church. See, I think the other thing is about, well, I'd first be blind because I could hear others. And it's not a bad thing to be dependent on other people. As I've told, the people, you all are the best and worst part of the church. But I and my family are completely dependent on you. And that actually is an outgrowth of being completely dependent on God. And so the Word comes and dwells among us. And now, but think about this, though. Everything that you see in here should be interpreted by what you have first heard. So I'll tell you, if you had come in here and you'd never been in the church and you look around, last night was a sanctuary, but today here, and you looked over there at that baptismal font and you'd say, well, you can't hardly put a lot of water in there. There's no pump. You couldn't even get in there. You couldn't take a bath in there if you had to. No heater. It doesn't look like much. You look up here at the altar and you say, so that's supposed to be a feast, huh? Little piece of dry bread, just hardly even a swallow of wine. Doesn't look like, that's all there is. You see, if you would just go by what you see, say, that's all there is. But for you and I, people who have been called to follow Jesus, who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you look at this and we don't say that's all there is. We say it's all there. Everything. And best of all, we say Jesus has come and this little one will grow up and is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Martin Luther preached a sermon, well, quite a few sermons on this, but one of them was from Palm Sunday. I'm going to share a brief excerpt with you, which essentially says the same thing, that faith clings to what is heard, not what is seen. Or St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. I mean, so use your eyes, but if you got to choose, at least in the church, listen and then see, interpreting after what you have heard. So Luther says, if we don't want to understand this with our ears, but accept that only which our eyes see and our hands touch, we will miss our king and be lost. That's a big difference between this king and other kings. With other kings, everything is about outward pomp and circumstance, great and gallant appearance. I'm going to say gallant because it sounds fancier. Magnificent air, but not so with Christ. His mission and work is to help against sin and death, to justify and bring to life. He has placed his help in baptism and the sacrament and incorporated it in the word and preaching. To our eyes, baptism appears to be nothing more than ordinary water. And the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, simple bread and wine, like other bread and wine. And the sermon, and this hits me, hot air from a man's mouth. Right? So, Lord have mercy. But we must not trust what our eyes see, but listen to what this King is teaching us in his word and sacrament. Namely, I poured out my blood to save you from your sins, to rescue you from death and to bring you to heaven. And to that end, I've given you baptism as a gift for the forgiveness of sins and preached to you unceasingly by word of mouth concerning this treasure, sealing it to you with the sacrament of my body and blood so that you need never doubt. True, it seems little and insignificant that by the washing of water, the word and the sacrament, that this should at all be effected, but don't let your eyes deceive you. At that time, it seemed like a small and insignificant thing for Jesus to come riding into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey and later be crucified in order to take away sin, death, and hell. No one could tell this by his appearance, but the prophet foretold it and his late work later fulfilled it. Therefore, we must simply grasp it with our ears and believe it with our hearts, for our eyes are blind. We live by faith, not by sight. But one day, faith will become sight. We will ultimately see that our Savior, just as the Magi came and they saw, they laid their eyes, and the promise was fulfilled on Jesus, the one who is the Christ, the one who is the King of the Jews, that they would see and all the world would see when he was lifted up on not a throne, but a cross. And you know what they inscribed above his head on the cross? The King of the Jews. But we know that he is the King of Kings. But on the third day, he was raised. And Thomas didn't believe what he heard. He had to see with his own eyes. He had to touch. But you know what St. John says at the end of his gospel? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because we're people who live by a word of promise. We live by the one who is the Word made flesh. And yet we say, hasten the day when faith becomes sight. I'll tell you, one of the ultimate time, I mean, every time we're in the church, it really is living by ears and then interpreting what we see by what we hear. Because you know what, at a funeral, I know I've said this before, it's really an ultimate time where we live by faith, not by sight. Because at a funeral, right here, front and center, if you go by only what you see, it's a dead body. And you say, well, that's it. The wages of sin is death. But we say, but I know that one day that body that if I only go by what I see and is dead will be raised to new life. Well, how do you know that? Because of Jesus. Because God is faithful to his word of promise. Faithful to you and me. And so don't, look, first go by what we hear. And trust this word that is spoken to you. You are a child of God. God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. Jesus is the King of Kings who has come, comes to you today, and will come again someday. One day, faith becomes sight. To Christ be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen.